Let's pray together. Our glorious Lord in heaven, we come tonight as your people, seeking your face. We deliberately withdraw from the world to draw near to you. Please, Lord, give us ears to hear. Give us the eyes of faith. And grant, Lord, that your word would give us life. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Please turn with me again to the Gospel of Mark and chapter 1 and the first few verses. Mark chapter 1, reading from verse 1. The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.' John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Then all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, 'There comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.'" Well, in the first few verses of Mark's Gospel, we've heard the good news that Jesus Christ is God's Son. He is the Saviour and Lord of the world. And it is, as we've seen, and the key to unlocking Mark is it is as it is written in the prophets. That everything that was promised and pictured and predicted in the Old Testament comes to its fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in particular, if you can think back a few weeks, that Isaiah promised there would be the way of the Lord, this path of salvation through the wilderness. That here is Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, come on this rescue mission, come to make this way out of our captivity to sin, all the way back into the presence of God, into Eden itself. And that is the story that Mark is telling us in the Gospel. He's telling us how the Lord Jesus fulfilled this, how he made the way through his death and resurrection. We come then to the next few verses and verses 4 through 8, and we meet John the Baptist, and his ministry is explained to us. The prophets promised that before the Lord himself would come, there would be a forerunner, a herald, preparing the way for the king. Someone who would get the people ready for the appearance of God. He would be a voice crying in the wilderness. And so alone, solitary, facing great difficulties, but faithfully proclaiming he was coming. John the Baptist was this promised messenger. John's ministry was all about preparing the people of Israel for the coming of Christ. And Mark wants us to see that John and his ministry was another remarkable fulfillment of prophecy. So John's work, as we look at it described, was to prepare the people of Israel, God's covenant people who were far from the Lord, to prepare them for Christ. And he does that by calling them to repent of their sins and baptizing them as a sign of their turning back to God, a sign that they wanted to be washed clean of their sins. And John points forward to Christ as the one who could baptize in the Holy Spirit, meaning that Jesus is the one who can truly wash away sin. What John could only do with water as a sign, the Lord Jesus can do truly and powerfully and forever, and even to clean our hearts. He is the one who can bring real forgiveness. But tonight, as we look at the scriptures, the question I want you to consider is, why in the wilderness? In the wilderness. The prophets said the messenger would be in the wilderness. Mark tells us John came preaching in the wilderness, specifically along the sides of the Jordan River, somewhere in the Jordan Valley on the eastern side. Now, why is this so important that it's stated this way in the scriptures, that it was in the wilderness? It means John lived and ministered in a desolate, an isolated place. It's a barren, rocky, desert kind of land. Little water, wild animals, no shelter, empty, uncultivated, dangerous, hostile. Why is his really important ministry, if he's coming to prepare the way of the Lord Jesus, why is it in the wilderness of all places? Wouldn't John reach more people in the cities? Wouldn't that be more strategic? Well, the answer is that the wilderness has an important symbolic meaning. The location of the wilderness was itself teaching the people something. The geography is part of John's message. John ministered in the wilderness because it pictures the state of the people. John was literally in the wilderness because the people of Israel were spiritually in the wilderness. His wilderness ministry was an expression of the true spiritual condition of Israel, their poverty, their need, how far off they were from God. And all the way through the scriptures, isn't that what the wilderness often symbolizes? Ever since we were kicked out of the Garden of Eden and its fruitfulness and liveliness, we've been out in the wilderness where life is hard and it's deadly. And that's the kind of spiritual condition that Israel was in at this point. What's life like then in the wilderness? What's symbolized in that? Well, that it's empty, it's lifeless. Just as at this point the people of God were spiritually empty and lifeless. Remember where we are in the history of us as God's people. They have physically returned from exile, but it's like they're still in a kind of spiritual exile. They're still oppressed by the Romans. There's no freedom, there's no king, and they are morally increasingly corrupt. They're led by ungodly men. And all the great things that the prophets promised, the coming of the kingdom of God, there's no sign of it. There's no presence of God with them. Nothing to say that their sin has actually been dealt with. They're still in their sins. The kingdom of God is not here. Where's the great salvation promised? And so they're still yet in the wilderness. In the wilderness, you feel the hot sun. There's no rest, there's no shade, there's no relief. It's a place of trial and testing. The wilderness would remind anyone of the children of Israel of the 40 years they'd had to wander in the desert. It's a place of failure. And just as the people, they had no answers to this. There was no way to solve this. In the wilderness, there are no resources to call upon. Just as the people had run out of all their own resources, no strength or goodness of their own, weak, powerless, and thirsty, hungering for God, desperate for God. In the wilderness, there's no paths, there's no roads, there's no tracks to follow. You're just going to get turned around and go in circles. You're lost. And that's where the people of Israel were. No idea of where to go or what to do. And so this is where John comes to say to the people, this is where you are spiritually. This is where God needs to meet you. But the great hope that was promised in the prophets, you heard it in our reading, is that God said it would be in the wilderness that he would renew his people and save his people in the wilderness. In our reading, there will be justice in the wilderness. The wilderness will become a fruitful field. Isaiah 35, the wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them. The desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose, even with joy and singing, for waters shall burst forth in the wilderness. Wonderfully fulfilled in John the Baptist there, isn't it? And streams in the desert, the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. Jeremiah prophesied, chapter 31, the people who survived the sword found grace in the wilderness. Israel, when I went to give him rest. And this was the great, great promise held out to them that God would bring new life in the wilderness. God was saying, when you're at your lowest ebb, when you're in the worst possible place, when you're in that place that's dead and barren and hopeless, I'll meet you there and show you love and grace. Renewal in the wilderness. And so John and the Lord Jesus come literally in the wilderness to this people in spiritual wilderness to begin this work of new life and renewal. Do you see there's this wonderful picture? This importance of the meaning of in the wilderness? Eden is going to begin here. And it's this renewing ministry of John that the Gospel of Mark focuses on. How God sent John to renew the people. John and the people of Israel, he's like somebody searching through the ashes to get those last few flickers of fire, of true genuine faith, and he's going to fan it to flame again. He's going to revive the relationship with God. If you look carefully and compare it sometimes, Mark does not tell us the same things that Matthew and Luke does. They tell us about John's fiery preaching, his warnings of judgment, his fearsome rebukes. But in Mark, the focus is on John gathering together a people, a remnant, to make ready for the coming of the Lord, and renewing this spiritual work in their hearts. So, we come to the very heart of what I want you to hear tonight in this scripture. Something very helpful for us here. So often in this life, we find ourselves in the wilderness, spiritually. I mean it in that poetic, symbolic sense that the prophets did. Both before we are Christians and after we come to know Christ, we experience many wilderness times in our lives. I mean it's those seasons of testing and trial when the devil leads an onslaught upon you. It's those times when you feel spiritually dry, so far from the presence of God, and you're struggling to pray, you're struggling to read the scriptures, you've got no zeal, no drive for things of God. It's those wilderness times when you've just reached the end of your own strength. And all your resources have come to an end. And it's those times when you feel the weight of your sin so much and there seems to be no way out. Well, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that it's exactly when you're in that lowest point in the wilderness that God can come to you and renew you and spiritually revive you, just as he's doing here with Israel and John. And I want you to grab hold of that. That when you find yourself in a wilderness, you'll look for it. You'll expect it. But God says, I'll bring renewal in the wilderness. If you're running on empty, if you're thirsty for God, even feeling far from God, we can see here how God's going to revive us. The good news is God can turn your wilderness into a flowing river, rocks into pools of water, your spiritual desert into a garden. How does the Lord do it? Well, the first thing we see is God renews his people when they hear his word. Hearing his word is what will renew us. John came preaching to the people. we should not underestimate how significant that is. John came preaching. God sent John as his prophet. John was not preaching his opinions or inspiring talks. He wasn't even preaching the same way that I'm preaching tonight. He was a prophet. He was authorized by God, sent by God. He was speaking the words of God. It means God had once again come to his people and was speaking to them. God was visiting his people. God's word had returned to them, as it had been many centuries since the last prophet. And the scripture emphasizes how great a prophet John was. He was a prophet like Elijah. In the Old Testament, Elijah is possibly the greatest of the prophets. He had miraculous powers to heal and to curse the land. He could call down fire and rain. He alone called the people back to God when they'd apostatized. Elijah met God face to face on Mount Sinai. Only Moses had that privilege in the same way. He was miraculously sustained in the desert. Elijah did not die, but ascended to God in an angelic chariot. So he's like the ultimate prophet, and all the prophets after him are in his mold. And suddenly, John appeared in the desert looking to all the world like Elijah, Mark 2. John ministered in this area on the east of the Jordan River, exactly where Elijah disappeared up into heaven. Where Elijah left, John appears, carrying on his ministry. John ate locusts and honey, like Elijah. He was dressed like Elijah, in her with a leather belt. He preached the same message of repentance. Now, try and put yourself in the shoes of the people of Israel. It's like the scriptures have come alive before their eyes, and no wonder some people in the Gospels were told they thought he literally was Elijah. John would have been mysterious, awe-inspiring. He suddenly just comes out of the wilderness. He's like a legendary figure from the past, sprung to life. And do you see how striking this is? There's been no prophets for hundreds of years. And now here's Elijah. What good news that God sends such a prophet. And so it's the return of God's word in power. So God's speaking to his people to renew them. So of course today, if you find yourself in a spiritual wilderness, you need to hear God's word. And I say hear. We can be so empty. We're struggling to even read it for ourselves. It's just not there. It's like trying to read or get something from a stone. But you can hear it. It comes from outside of you to get in at you, and comes with power when it's preached or read to you or shared with you in fellowship. Of course, there are no prophets like John today. The work of all the prophets from the beginning of the world was to point to the Lord Jesus, and now he's come. No need for prophecy. But God is still speaking to us through the words of the prophets in the Holy Scriptures. And they are as alive today as the day they were first spoken. Not new words, but the same words, and still life-giving. How important it is to be sustained in the Christian life, to hear God's word preached every chance that you can. And especially in a wilderness state, to the channel in the instrument by which God will renew us. And consider this, as John was coming to them, for us, Almighty God is as near to you as I am. When you are hearing the scriptures read and preached, you are hearing the very voice of God. God speaking through a frail, weak human voice, but he's that near to you. He's speaking to you. He's not far away. He doesn't speak in riddles and mysteries, but plainly and simply. And the church today, generally around us, is in a wilderness condition, far from the Lord. And the greatest need is for anointed preaching of the scriptures. So let us pray for it. Let us seek it. And to be renewed in the wilderness, hear the word. So that's the first wonderful thing we see in John's ministry. But then the second thing is he called on them to renew their repentance. To renew their repentance. He called the people to be baptized for repentance, for the remission of sins. Now, remission of sins doesn't mean that their baptism actually took their sins away. A ridiculous thought. How could water possibly do that? But it was a sign of what they were seeking. It pointed to the true reality. It was a sign showing what God would promise to do for them. That God would wash all their sins away. And the most important thing about John's baptism is what it meant. Repentance. Repentance means to turn. You turn from all your sins with all that you are to all that God requires. And so this decision, this point of coming to baptism was that moment of turning. The people was making a clear and fixed decision. I turn from sin to God. Baptism was an act of repentance. They came confessing their sins. It was a sign of them rededicating their lives to God. A sign that they wanted to be set apart for God to be holy. The laws of the Old Testament spoke of the priests being washed. And certain tools and bowls and instruments in the temple being washed. Or literally, baptized. And it's almost as if John's using that idea and saying, if you want to be holy like the priests and the things in the temple and you want to be dedicated to God and his service, you need to be baptized. You need to be washed like that. And so the people were offering themselves to God. Again, the wilderness is significant. The passage says they came out from Jerusalem. They went out, Mark says. Exodus language. They're coming out from Jerusalem. Now think about that. The temple, the Levitical priests, that's the place you would have thought of you'd go to get forgiveness. But the very fact they're having to come out from that is saying it doesn't work. It's not really taking away sin. We need something more. Not just because the temple's corrupt, but because the blood of bulls and goats can't deal really with sin. Can't be that true washing our souls need. And it means too, they were separating themselves from the world. They were very consciously turning their back on the busyness and the ways of life of Jerusalem. Stepping out of the world to come and seek God, rejecting its values. So in the same way, when we're in a wilderness state of soul, we've got to renew our repentance. It's very possible God is not with us because we are not with him. We've got to renew our confession. Review your sins and humble yourself and confess your guilt. Renew your devotion to God, to being holy. Devote all that you are and have to him. And devote yourself to time in prayer and in worship. Devote yourself to keeping his holy laws and surrender everything to him. Renew your separation from the world. We're all too comfortable with the way of the world. Do we speak like the world? Do we spend like the world? Do we think like the world? We've got to renew our separation. What is it you need to cut out of your life in order to come out in the wilderness and find God? And for us especially, remember your baptism. Different to John's baptism, but your baptism as a Christian. That in those waters, you were put to death with Christ. Your old life, your deadness in Adam, was put into the grave for you to leave it there. And you are raised up to new life to belong to Christ. So renew your repentance. Maybe you're in a wilderness state because of sin. And then third, another significant thing in the text. We see God renewed the mission of his people. Their calling. What he was calling them to do, their mission. Have you ever considered the significance that John baptized in the Jordan River? Do you think John just chose any river? Or whatever was closest? No, it's the Jordan, because that's significant to God's people. Why is the Jordan so important? Well, when's the last time that God's people went down into the Jordan? And again, it's all going back to this Exodus. It's at the beginning of Joshua when they first came to the promised land. After the Lord brought them out of Egypt and they finally come to the promised land, God gives them this mission. They're to enter and conquer the land. They're to cleanse it of all idol worship, all evil. They're to establish God's kingdom on earth and the place of God's dwelling. It's to be a holy land, a new Eden, where God dwells with man. And Israel has failed. Utter failure. But in that first time, the crossing of the Jordan was a crucial event when the people of God were being dedicated by God to this mission. It was, in a sense, their baptism in the time of Joshua. A setting apart to this service. You're now devoted to this, says the Lord. And they failed. They became idol worshippers. They lived like pagans. And so understand the significance. When John is summoning them back to the Jordan, it's a way of saying to Israel, you've got to come and start over. You've got to begin again this mission of holiness that you've been given. And so the call is going out. We need a new Joshua. We need an Israel that can fulfill the mission and bring in God's kingdom. And so this is the good news that Mark is showing us. Because then Jesus is baptized. He is the greater Joshua. Joshua is the same as Jesus in the meaning of the names. He is the true Joshua, who's going to be baptized and enter the land and establish God's kingdom and drive out evil. He is the true Israel, who's going to fulfill the mission and whose death is going to wash the whole world clean and bring in God's holiness. But do you see how this was a renewal, God calling them back to this true mission that God's people are meant to have? When you are in the wilderness, in a time of trial and difficulty, it is an opportunity to renew your devotion to God's mission. Often God prepares us for service and particular tasks by first leading us through seasons in the wilderness. You see that so often, don't you, in the example of God's servants, that just as Moses had to be in the desert and David had to be in the desert, there's often this period of testing and trial as God's preparing his servants for their mission. And so when you're in that place, it's a time to examine your life. What's my mission? What am I living for? When everything's being stripped away, what am I spending time doing? Have I lost sight of what God's calling me to do? And you can rededicate yourself. And our God-given mission is to take the gospel to the nations. We're to proclaim God's coming kingdom under the rule of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're to make the nations his disciples. And again, you can look back to your own baptism as a Christian. That's the defining moment when you crossed the Jordan. At that moment, you were dedicated to God for this purpose. So in any low spiritual state, God's not giving up on you. No matter what you feel your failures are, God's saying, come and start again. Let's begin again and renew the mission. So give your heart and life to the gospel. And then finally, and the Lord willing, we'll come back to John again next week, but finally in the wilderness, we should renew our longing for Christ. Our desire for more of Christ and more of his presence. See, the people, they would have known the scriptures. That Malachi had promised and Elijah would come immediately before the coming of the Savior. Remember, we looked at Malachi last week and he said, Elijah will come first. And Elijah means the Messiah is near. John is the Elijah. And so that's John's message. He's coming. He's near. Verses 7 to 8. There comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. John's stirring up the people. He's stirring up their expectation. He's enlarging their hopes and their passion that had become jaded and faded, that they'd started to lose hope. And he's saying, look up. He's here. He's coming. He's getting them to hunger and thirst for Christ. John said in saying he's not worthy to untie his sandals, he's saying, I'm not worthy to be the lowest servant compared to him. Now, of course, John is being humble, but we could misread that. That does not mean John was nothing or unimportant. Rather, it's the opposite. It means, how great is Jesus? The Lord Jesus said that there was no one greater born of man than John. John is so special, but he's not worthy to untie the sandals of the Lord Jesus. Then how great is the Lord Jesus? He can baptize with the Spirit, the supernatural gift of the Spirit. So John, you see, he's renewing the hope of the people. This repentance is always a hopeful thing. Here he's coming. When you're in the wilderness, and you're going to be thirsty and empty spiritually, understand God has a purpose. He's making you hungry. He's stirring you up to give you a bigger hunger and desire for Jesus Christ. Perhaps you've lost hope. Well, the Lord's going to put you in the wilderness for a season to stir you up so you'll be ready for more of Christ. And he will come. And he might at times let you taste the emptiness and the barrenness of life without Christ, so that when he returns, your heart and desire, your joy in him will be enlarged, and you'll be given greater experiences of his power and his presence. So in the wilderness, be renewed in your longing for Christ. So John was sent to renew the people and prepare them for Christ. In your wilderness, look for it, for God to renew you. He'll renew you by his word. He calls you to renew your repentance and your mission. And above all, renew your hunger and thirst for more of Christ in your life. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, Son of God, and Almighty King of heaven and earth, we thank you that your power to save is so great that you can transform even the wilderness into an Eden, and that you can take our dry and empty souls and bring them alive. You can fill them with joy and peace and make them alive to God. Lord, we eagerly look for your coming, your second coming in judgment and glory. But Lord, we also hunger and thirst for the gift of your Spirit, your coming to us spiritually, which you promise we may know now. We pray, O Lord, for anyone who is in that wilderness tonight amongst us. And we ask, Lord, that you would reveal yourself to them and revive them through your word. And that for all of us, Lord, our service to you, our dedication to you would be renewed. And we do ask, O Lord, as you are so immeasurably great, have mercy upon us. If John was not worthy to untie your sandals, Lord, we are not worthy even to approach you. We are not worthy, Lord, even to touch the dust beneath your feet. We thank you for your compassion and your steadfast love towards us. Please, Lord, touch us and be with us. Guard and keep us. May your presence be with us, to the glory of God. Amen.